Amen. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. And this morning we're going to begin a new study through a book of the Bible, 2 Peter. We're going to look carefully this morning at verses 1 and 2. So I'm excited about this epistle. Remember, about 6 months to a year ago, we went through 1 Peter. And so this is, you know, kind of picking back up. And I hope to maybe begin, if it's God's will, Hebrews in January. That's the plan. And I've just been really blessed digging back into this second epistle of the Apostle Peter. What a blessing. I want to read the whole chapter to you, verses 1 through 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, to kind of launch us and get our mind thinking in this path. Hear now the word of God. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. Christ's glory and prophetic word. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, which we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Peter, a disciple of yours, a preacher and pastor of your gospel. We thank you, Lord, because in Peter we're reminded that if Peter is saved, and if Peter persevered, we can too. Thank you, Lord, for the humanness of Peter. We are sorry for the sins that he committed, but we're reminded, Lord, that we are not much different than Peter. And nor we see so often in his impetuousness or in his lack of wisdom in certain situations and his compromising position in different situations, and his failure to be courageous when needed. Lord, we're reminded of our own lives at times. So, Lord, we ask that you would encourage us that you work through imperfect people. You work through people that ought to be further along than they are. And Lord, you remind us in this great epistle of our need to persevere, of our need to live the Christian life with joy and assurance and peace and rest in grace. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this study to our souls, to our own knowledge and growth in both grace and peace. Speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We know this is the author of this great epistle is Peter, because we read in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles." This is the second letter. The first letter, of course, we've been through, but I want to read, just for sake of introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." A similar language that we now are about to embark on in 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Grace and peace, he asks also in the second epistle, to be multiplied to God's people. We all know Peter, the fisherman, the uneducated fisherman, the one who betrayed Jesus three times after he resolved that he would never, ever betray Jesus. We all know Peter, who began his life leaving everything to follow Jesus and then falling off into many faithless actions. We all know Peter, the one who was bold on the day of Pentecost and then compromised at the Jerusalem Council and began to feel the pressure from the Judaizers. We all know Peter, the apostle to the Jews. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter, the apostle to the Jews. We all know Peter, who is also the pastor, and as we look at his life at the end of John, how he had matured as we ought to mature as believers, and how Peter was brought to finality, and even at the end, as a preacher of the gospel, as a man who learned to persevere into trial, as we saw how he worked through his compromises and became a stronger man in the book of Acts, as he worked with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. We know this man, Peter, who at the end of his life, Jesus said to him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And why did he say that? Because he had denied him. And now he's saying, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. And so I see a lot in Peter that I see in my own life, and the challenges and the levels of maturity. And I see in a lot of your lives, as I've been here many years, and as we all try to grow as Christians and work through things and keep the main thing the main thing. Peter is such an encouraging example to remind us that God doesn't give up on imperfect saints. He doesn't forsake us. He'll never leave us. He's given us this assurance. Now, even though this book talks about perseverance through opposition and especially the opposition of false teachers, this is the great opponent in 2 Peter. We already studied some of that in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter I believe it was chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. And really, an epistle very similar to 2 Peter is the one that follows it kind of is Jude. And Jude is very much almost an exact rendition of 2 Peter. There's a lot of similarities, badly in false teachers. There's much instruction on not wavering when false teachers come, standing firm and remembering two things. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great commentary on 2 Peter, said this. He said, there's two points that you must know about this epistle that he's going to constantly come back to and reemphasize. And he said, number one, He's going to keep reminding you to remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Because when you're the battles of the Christian life, when false teachers come in, when all the other things come your way, when your peers say things that seem to be contrary to your parents, etc., all these things come in. If you are not remembering who you are in Christ, you begin to drift. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory in exiles. Look at this. He's reminding them that these believers who are under persecution, who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, etc., and they were scattered abroad, and in which they were primarily a Gentile audience in the beginning, first epistle. Now we're seeing an emerging Jewish and Gentile audience, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But nevertheless, you see, he's trying to remind them, listen, you've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, you're going to hear stuff from people today, false teachers, and say, yeah, you have all that, but you need to speak in tongues. Yeah, you have all that, but you also need to be rich. You see? Yes, you have all that, but you also need to be circumcised. Yes, you have all that, but you also need to read 25 books of the chapters of the Bible a day and pray 29 minutes a day. Or else you might not be spiritual. And if you don't fast 3 days a week, you're not godly. You're going to hear people, false teachers, saying these things. And warnings. And he's trying to bring us back to, listen, if you're a believer here this morning, you have received everything pertaining to life on earth as a Christian and godliness before God. You've received everything. Whatever's needed, you've got it. You've got it. Now you have it for sure in seed form that will for assuredly mature and germinate into a full tree, you say. And if you have it in seed form, you have it all, you see. You've got everything pertaining to life and godliness. Watch. Through the knowledge of Him. See that? The knowledge of Him. Knowledge is very important. Doctrine is very important. Correct knowledge is crucial to understanding and reminding yourself and persevering in the assurance that you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Knowing this from God's word, believing that you've got it by faith, because God has said it, and that settles it. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The knowledge of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, as He says in 1 Peter 2:9. The second thing Lloyd-Jones says, he says, now that you know you have it and you've reminded yourself you have it, now he says, Peter is deeply concerned that you add to it and increase it. Or to say it again, now that you've got it, grow in it, you see. Now that you have it, grow in it. You're not saved to sit. If you are saved, you won't settle into the pew, but you'll be alive using your gifts for the glory of God. So Peter again is reminding us that who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. Now he says, add to it, increase it, grow in it, go on to maturity. And that's exactly what he says again in a couple other areas. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities of adding to it, verses 5 to 8, of adding to their faith, these virtues and living out their faith, you know, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See that? It's very easy that you could get, again, sidelined and forget the free grace gospel and how that produces a life that lives for God's glory. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 18, these final words. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he wants us to remember and know and increase in our knowledge of who we are, and then add to it by our living out of what we are in Christ. And in this first message, then, it's about grace and peace. He wants us, he's out of the gates talking about grace and peace. But you can't have grace and peace unless it's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What increases abundantly and multiplies grace and peace in your life is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of knowing Christ and living for him. So I see three things that could help us kind of get launched here that stand out in these two verses. First of all, the slave of God, Peter, the gift of God, the grace of God, the message of faith, and then the knowledge of God, knowing Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 then begins, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say Simon Peter, which was the Greek form of the Hebrew. This is Simeon Peter, which is, again, he's talking about the Hebrew, really the Hebrew name, which is an interesting indicator, and especially as we go further at the end of chapter 2, and what he's emphasizing in chapter 1, I'm sorry, where he's talking about an equal standing. He's talking about to Jewish people. There's an increasing Jewish presence amongst these saints who are scattered in this area. Now, this is significant because he's going to move toward helping these people see it in understanding the gospel of grace, that there's no partiality. There's no one kind of people, and now and everybody else has to get with that program. It's whoever you are, from wherever you are, if you confess Jesus as Lord, you have equal standing with even apostles and prophets and the rich man down the street. So Simeon Peter, possibly he's emphasizing that because Simeon, remember, was the second of the 12 sons of Jacob. Again, very Jewish emphasis. He wants them to know, you know, that listen, there are Jews in this church now, not just Gentiles. When I first wrote to you, there are Jews. And so he's saying here that, in essence, as the apostle to the Jews, Galatians 2:7, I want to remind you of the importance or emphasis on Jew and Gentile being one in Messiah. Notice he says here, he's a servant. Some translations say bondservant and apostle. Now, there's no contradiction here. You could be a bondservant. The real accurate translation is slave. A slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. A voluntary slave. Some people say, well, it probably should be translated bondservant because it's a voluntary slavery. Really, it's a bond service, a bond slave. But if it's going to be translated just slave, then that wouldn't be as accurate because slaves were involuntarily made slaves. I still think the force of it is should be translated slave, bond slave, or slave. Peter a slave, the slave of God. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We have been purchased by God. I don't believe it was, even though we volunteer freely in the day of his power when we hear the gospel, it's God who begins the good work. It's God who purchased us with his own blood. So anyway, I think it's important because I see four things about this emphasis on slave that's very, very important. A Christian slave is possessed by God. He has no other master but God. He is not to have any other master. He's been bought with a price. He's therefore to glorify God in his body. You shall have no other gods before you, Exodus 20, first commandment says. So I see a very important point here. We are possessed by God. We're a people for his own possession, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. So we want to remember, he possesses us. We don't possess ourselves. We are owned by God. Not one of us lives for ourselves. If we live, we live for the Lord. That's the language of being owned by God. Secondly, a Christian slave is owned, not just possessed, he's owned in the sense that he has no rights but what rights God gives to him. Now you might say that's a bit hard line, but again, I want you to see, because what happens today when people forget not only who they are in Christ, and they forget these concepts, then they really think that you know, their life is their own. And they live their life as if it's, they don't have to check in with God. I'm a Christian, he saved me, he's given me salvation, everything's fine, and then that's about it. And they don't ever think that they have to answer to God, and that they should seek to know God's will for their life from the Word of God. They don't even think in those categories, and I think a lot of it is because the term bondservant is really a confusing term. But slave, we all get that point. And that is what doulos means in Greek. And what it does is it strips us completely bare of any idea that kind of we're working with God on, you know, the plan for my life. And I think people need to be completely severed from that thinking. And go to the Bible and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to glorify you? Not going there, well, goodness, that would be neat, and that would be neat, and this would be neat, and well, whatever, this is kind of cute and neat. Well, that's very clear. And whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever your calling and vocation is, you are a slave for God, a happy slave, by the way. You're a happy, glad slave in the service of God in whatever venue God's called you to live for Him. If you're a businessman, you're a slavish businessman. What are you a slavish businessman to? To what Jesus wants you to do in that arena of service. What is that? It involves ethics. It involves being salt and light and godly. Your actions are being watched, how you live out your faith. You know, whether you complain or not complain against your boss and slander and gossip. I mean, all these things come into play. And if you are a slave of Jesus Christ, you are seeing your calling as a slave, owned by a master, possessed by God, put there for God's glory. But look at it in Galatians 1:10. Paul, I think, nails it. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? See? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, or, as secondary translation says here, or a slave of Christ. See, I think that's very important. He's saying, now that I'm a Christian, I am not seeking man's approval. Now that I am a Christian, I am seeking God's approval. Now that I'm a Christian, I am not seeking to please men. Now that I'm a Christian, I am purely a servant of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm owned by my master. I have a master. And my master is Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, Master, Kyrios, and Savior, Deliverer. He's delivered me, and now I'm coming to glad bondage to His will and ways. Now that is shocking to the world, because when the world looks at you, they're looking to see if you're having a good time as a Christian. They're looking to see whether you're happy in your life. And if they say, goodness, yeah, I wish I could do that, but, you know, as a Christian, I can't do that. As a Christian, we can't do certain things. I mean, if they see a person who is in bondage, you see, then they see an unhappy slave. But God wants us to be free slaves. See? And we are free. Notice the same guy, speaking Paul, in the same epistle, Galatians 1:10. And look what he says, though, in chapter 5. This is the same guy. This isn't a contradiction. He's trying to make his point. He wants us to see that slavery means freedom. You see that? Slavery means freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Go to verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, the freedom, the slavish freedom we have in Christ frees us to conform to our master's will. Thirdly, I see about this, I see that a Christian slave owes unquestioning obedience to God. In other words, God's word is his law. These are his commandments, and they're not burdensome, 1 John 5:3. In other words, he owes unquestioning obedience. Chapter Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment of the ten, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. So is a child to get into an argument with their parents over obedience? Now, a child can appeal to his parents. Excuse me, Mom and Dad, I know this is what you're saying, but I'm not quite understanding it. Can I ask a question? Yeah, okay. And you appeal to your parents with honor and respect. And then, as they explain, then you go, okay. You honor them. That's it. It's not a democratic vote in the home. Okay, that's just one little simple illustration of honoring your father and mother. That is, you owe unquestioning obedience to God. God has said it. That's it. It settles it. Now, again, there's room for appeal, but within that appeal, there's respect and honor, and then that's it. Not what your friends do, or this and so-and-so does this or that, or, you know, that's one little example. It's the same thing in husbands and how you treat your wives. And how you love your wives and cherish your wives. And wives, how you submit to your husband, how you see to that you respect your husband. I mean, the list goes on, and how we function in the church and how we honor our employers. I mean, every aspect here, God's very clear. I mean, God's so clear, it's disturbing. So a slave owns unquestioning obedience to God. He owes it. Finally, fourthly, the Christian slave is to be constantly in service for God. In other words, his time is not his own. His time is not his own. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, that's exactly what I think he's saying here. He's saying this very, very clearly. He wants us to be sensitive to our time, that we're using it wisely. He says, look carefully then, how you walk, 5:15, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There it is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And look what will happen is you'll start addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, submitting one to another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. See, that's the slave of God. That's the apostolic example to us. And Peter wants us to grasp this. And he says, a servant he is, and also he's an apostle. He was sent by God. He was chosen by God. God called him. He responded. God's called you. Have you responded? If you have responded, then you come into the joyous freedom of Christian slavery. And what a blessing it is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. To know what he wants for me, from his word. To conform my life to him. Of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He said, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, Jesus Christ. Everything dovetails back to Jesus Christ. Peter, a slave and sent one of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus says, follow me. You shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, because he shall save his people from their sins. Secondly, notice here the gift of God, how precious this is. He says at the end of the last part of verse 1, to those, there's a specific audience, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours and by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. So he's saying there's a particular people. Who are they? All this pertains to those who have obtained this faith. And I see three S's here. In other words, salvation is obtained, sanctification is obtained, and then foundationally, selection or election is obtained. Look with me, first of all, in Ephesians 1:11. In Ephesians 1:11. In him, Jesus, we have obtained. See that word? Obtain. Not by money. We've obtained it. It's been given to us. But we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have obtained an inheritance. We have been selected. We've been elected by God. Secondly, this salvation is through obtaining it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice here in verses 8 to 10, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also, here it is, obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and with an eternal glory. See, there's another obtaining. There's obtaining of selection or election. There's an obtaining, of course, of this inheritance. And then thirdly, there's an obtaining of sanctification, Philippians chapter 3. Notice the language here in 12 and following. Not that I have already obtained this. See, this is sanctification. He's obtained position, salvation in Christ. It was predestined as inheritance. He's obtained this. To those who have obtained this faith, which is a gift, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Here he is, and then in verse 12 he says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. In other words, practically, experientially, even though positionally I'm right before God, practically I have not fully obtained perfection in the life. So here I go in sanctification. He said, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own experientially, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. This is important. Many Christians are plagued about what's happened to them. See? And yes, there are some challenges we go through, but we have to forget whatever would try to drag us down, forget what's behind, and strain forward to what lies ahead. The straining isn't an earning straining. It's a straining unto glorifying Jesus Christ. It's a response to grace. It's the effect of the cause of God. We strain, we strive. Why? Not to be better set before God, but we strain and we persevere to glorify God in our sanctification, which is often at a snail's pace. God wants us to see this in this measure. He goes on. He says, I strain forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. See, it's a pressing on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let those who are mature, see, maturing faith, those who are mature think, see, your actions follow your thinking in this way, And if in anything you think otherwise, against this theology I'm talking, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, to what I've obtained. What have I attained? Let us hold true. I am now chosen in Christ. I am His child. I have been given His righteousness. I have been forgiven all my sins. Heaven awaits me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. All those things are working in me. I've attained to that by the grace of God. That's who I am. I'm not to forget that. And now, let us press on. Because of who I am and what I've attained and obtained. Now, this is crucial now. Well, look at the second phrase I want you to see here. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now remember, this is the Apostle Peter. This is the guy who was very close with Jesus. This is the man who says later on in 2 Peter 1 that he actually was there on the day of Christ's transfiguration. He says in verse 16, we were, 2 Peter 1:16, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We received honor and glory from God. We heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. He said, we ourselves heard this voice from heaven. This is the same guy, Peter. It's the same guy who saw Jesus walking on water, and he was so shocked, he started walking on the water. Until he realized, how in the world was he walking on the water? He started sinking. They cried out to Jesus, this is impetuous Peter. This is Peter who says, I'll never forsake you, Lord. I will be there in the fray of the battle, and no one's going to take you from me. This is the same guy. I mean, he's seen all the miracles. He's the guy on the day of Pentecost with courage, strength. This is the same guy, Peter. He's like Paul. Paul was taken to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4. Paul's taken to the third heaven. Paul's been through all these different things. And what Peter is saying, something no different than Paul, he is saying, and you to whom I write are on an equal standing with us. And Peter says, I don't care what those people are going to say in the future called the Roman Catholic Church, they're completely wrong. And he says, I'm not going to give you a ring to kiss. And I'm not Peter. The Pope is not Peter. And he says, because, in fact, what the Pope should do is take off his garb and take off his mitre and put his arm around those of like precious faith and say, listen, we're just brethren. Don't receive any accolades or special treatment. See, Peter is saying, we are just shepherds, the under-shepherds that Christ has appointed. He said, we are still sinners. We still battle with sin. We have two arms, two legs. We're no different than you. Now, this is vital because this Jewish audience has increased. And he wants these Jews also to understand that Jew and Gentile are now one. Right? Now this, again, this may be shocking. I don't think we fully understand this. We have our divisions in our culture on race and so on. But let me tell you right now, this was greater than that. I mean, the Jews completely despised the Gentiles. Now they're coalescing into an equal standing with apostles. I mean, there's no advantage for Peter and Paul because, I mean, it's not an advantage because they ate with Jesus, walked with and lived with him for 3 years, heard all of his teachings and propagated his teachings and all these miraculous things. There's no advantage for them over you in the pew. No advantage. Because it's all by grace. And they want you to understand that. So don't exalt any man in a spiritual world like we have here. Don't exalt anyone
more than the grace of God that they've received because of their the repentance they were given and the faith they were given in Christ. Now this fits with Galatians 3. Let's go there. In Galatians 3, this is just, I think it's just, again, this is such a, I mean, Galatians is so wonderful. I said something very stupid this morning. I was talking to the Griffins. I was coming and I said, you know, 2 Peter is such a great book. And I went, that's stupid. Every book in the Bible is great. What am I saying here? But Galatians is also wonderful. Right? As all the other books of the Bible. But look at Galatians 3, 28 and 29. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. See that? That's what Peter is saying here. Peter had to learn that lesson. He compromised earlier in his ministerial career and had to be dealt with at the Jerusalem Council. Peter is bringing it all here. He's asserting to the Gentiles and the Jews, listen, all of equal standing with us. Some translations, the King James, the NIV, New King James, it's interesting how it translates, and the word really does mean precious. Those who have obtained a faith of like precious standing. Precious faith. It's a precious faith. It's a precious, cherished faith. In other words, Jew and Gentiles are co-citizens in heaven and on earth in the church. So whether you're a business owner and you have employees, whether you're a church leader and you have brethren in the church who aren't leaders, whatever race you are and someone else isn't, whatever background you have culturally and the other person doesn't, parent, child, apostle, Christian, it doesn't, we're all equal before God because you're saved by the grace of God, and there's nothing you can add to your faith that can save you. There's nothing you could contribute, make yourself in a better standing before God. There's nothing you can do. It's a precious gift of God. That's what it says in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. That's why it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I think what I want you to just follow me on this. In Romans 5, he lays out in four verses, he uses the free gift five times. He wants us to get this. This is Paul. And Peter and Paul, again, worked together as they matured as apostles. And they preached, the same Holy Spirit spoke to them both. Romans 5, 15 to 17. Just follow this. Count them as I read them. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Now here's where the battle begins. Some people say, well, it's a free gift. God made the move. He saved me. That's it. It's free. All right. But then what they don't do is this. They don't see the absolute necessity of obedience. It's a debatable issue. Well, yeah, I'm saved, and he wants me to obey, yeah, and I know I ought to, and that's it. But they don't see that because of the free gift, I've been set free to obey. Now, my obedience does nothing for my position before God.
But my obedience demonstrates that God has given me a new heart. And look what he goes on to say then. You've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, apostolic, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See that? By the righteousness of our God and Savior. Jesus, the fullness of deity in bodily form. Jesus, God, a very God. He's our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he wants us to see this, that Christ's righteousness has made this possible to have equal standing before God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, hungering and thirsting after righteousness is the posture of someone who has the position that's right before God. See that? If he's your master, you're not going, well, you know, I know, I ought to obey, I know I ought to read my Bible more. Well, and then it doesn't move you 2 inches because you're focusing so much on the free grace gospel to an inordinate amount to where you see, you really believe obedience is optional. You function that way. Instead, you should be saying obedience is the right and natural and wonderful, perfect response, a desire, a willingness, a perseverance, a pursuance of obedience and conformity to the Word of God and to your thinking and actions. All that is normative as you are responding to grace. Because God has saved me. Now, in response to grace, Lord, how do I live for you? I want to live for you. I know it's going to be imperfect because you're growing me. But Lord, how do I stay on the path of glad obedience and responding out of gratitude and remembering all that you've done for me? How do I stay on it? How do I fight the good fight of faith? How do I fight the devil? How do I fight the world? How do I do all that so that I might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's the posture of the believer. The believer wants to live for God's glory, and it grieves his heart when he doesn't. And I think before I move to the final point here, I want to just point this out. In Philippians 3:9, it says, Paul says, oh, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from of my own that comes from the law, by doing. I'm going to do these things, and now because I'm doing them, I'm going to get to heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. Not from the law, but by that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So now that we know that Christ has saved us, if you're a believer, he has saved you, right? And now it's a righteousness that you have that depends on faith. One of the greatest sins, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think he's right, in his book Spiritual Depression, he says one of the greatest sins that is committed by believers is they fail to see their weakened faith. And he says, because for us to say, okay, don't forget who I am in Christ, and then add to it, what he's saying is, if you're not walking by faith, believing the scriptures, you function faithlessly in every day. You function faithlessly. You say you have faith, and yet you're not appropriating your faith. You're not remembering what has happened in receiving this faith delivered once for all to the saints. And as a result, you're not depending on faith experientially. Your faith is weak and little. And that's why Jesus told the apostles, he says, increase your faith. And what's increasing your faith? Increase your confidence of believing what God has said about you. And then hold to it by faith, depend on it by faith, and then walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7.
All these verses come to me when I'm preaching, but I don't have my notes. There you go. Okay, here's the final one from the Holy Spirit. So I got to write them down. That's what I was doing. So I don't forget next time I preach this. Thirdly, the knowledge of God. So we've seen the slave of God, the gift of God, now the knowledge of God. Verse 2. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. One man said, true saints live in the realm of grace and peace. I agree with that. So he's bringing us to the point now and wants us to see that if you could summarize the Christian life, it is to be abundantly increasing in grace and peace, experientially. Do you have peace in your life right now? Are you experiencing the peace comes beyond understanding? Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. The steadfast in of heart thou will keep in perfect peace, because his mind is stayed upon him. Isaiah 26, 3. See, he wants us to see this. So he says, may grace, the unmerited divine favor of God toward sinful people, that's us. He wants us to see then this grace and this peace. I went and looked up an interesting definition from Webster's, but I think it's pretty accurate on just what peace means. I mean, I know what Irene in the Greek means. It means peaceful and peace. But how could I unpack more about peace? And it said this, freedom of the mind from annoyance, freedom of the mind from distraction and anxiety. It's an inner tranquility and inner serenity that comes to those who have faith in God. One 19th century commentator, John Brown, said this. He said, if I could sum up grace and peace, I could do it in one word. He said, happiness. The Christian life is a happy life. When you remember who you are, when you add to your faith these things, you're walking in obedience, and you're resting peacefully in what God has promised you by faith. When you get away from that, all kind of problems happen to you experientially, and your life begins to really unravel and struggle. And that's why you need biblical counseling and biblical preaching to keep telling what you already know. And that's why 2 Peter said this in 2 Peter 1. In verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Watch. Though you know them already and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right then, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up. See that? I was telling my wife, this is like my 10th Bible in like 30 years as a Christian. And I was looking the other day through all my other Bibles, just kind of looking for there's notes I write in them, and I forget, what Bible was that I remember I wrote that in? And I went back, and I'm just looking at all my Bible. They're all marked up. I mean, I just, crazy markups, underlying notes everywhere, crazy, you know. And then when I get done, I have to get a new Bible, right? And I thought, man, look, with all that studying and all that underline, I ought to know more of my Christian life and live better, you see? But why don't I? Well, I have been. I'm growing. But it's because while I'm in this body, like you, right, we have to understand it's quite often 5 steps forward, 4 steps back. Okay? Because we're battling our flesh, we're battling the world, and we're battling the devil in our lives. So Christian growth is precious, but it doesn't come by sitting back and holding on to the fact, well, isn't it wonderful that he saved me by grace? Well, it is wonderful. But are you living for the Lord? Are you seeking out fellowship? Are you learning to meditate on Scripture? Or are you just justifying your wayward life? He wants us to see in this verse that true knowledge flows, true knowledge, doctrine, knowledge of God, the love of God, knowledge of God, true knowledge flows from an intimate
relationship with Christ. Apprehending the grace you've received and then living at peace with God. Now, how does that come? A true knowledge of God through His Word enables you to increase in your understanding of grace and experience peace in your life. This knowledge can only be known through the gospel. Only known through the gospel. Notice this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See that? There's a lot of theology, a lot of knowledge in that. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the flesh in the Son of God who loved me and was delivered up for me. See that? All that's experiential. That's apprehending grace, peace, joy, understanding that, grasping that. So he says then, let grace and peace be multiplied to you. May surpassing grace overflow to you. May abundant peace be yours in experience. May you understand this. Two verses that really helped me as we draw to a close. Two verses that really helped me this week. Hebrews 4:16, and kind of bringing these all together. Hebrews 4:16. He says, let us then with confidence draw nearer to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See that? That's a very experiential knowing of the surpassing grace, the increasing grace. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, he said this. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. See that? That's abundant peace. May God give it to you at all times in every way. And that's what he's praying for. That's what Paul's saying. I want believers to be showered with abundant, all-surpassing grace and abundant peace as they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge, again, enables us to apprehend this grace and this peace. He says, in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder Paul said, oh, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's no wonder that Paul said in Ephesians 2:14, referring to Jesus, he himself is our peace. See that? He himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Saved by the grace of God, he is our peace. He's our rest. One man said in the commentary I was reading this week, he said, make sure that in your knowledge, your head knowledge of God, that you don't forget the need for heart knowledge. And so that made me think about John Calvin, because Calvin said this. He said, when you fully understand the gospel, he said, then you serve God with your head, your heart, and your hand. He said a full apprehension of the gospel and the knowledge of God and living right for him is head and heart. Not head and no heart, not heart, no head, but head, heart, and hand, serving God for the glory of God. So the lesson then is this. Do not sacrifice your heart and hand in the favor of your head. Which could happen very easily, right? But you have to have the head to truly do the heart and the hand. Don't forget that. That's the great challenge of the Christian life. We usually fall off on one side of the horse, either too much head and nothing else, or too much heart and nothing else. And it's all three in perfect tension what we aim for by the glory and grace of God. Oh, child of God, here this morning, I want to remind you that you have a precious faith. You have been graced by God. You are now at peace with God. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:1. And verse 2 says, through him then we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's for you believers today. Go joyfully then and live for him. If you're here as an uncertain one, you're not sure you know Christ, I want you to know you've heard this morning about free grace. You've heard of the free gift for all who call upon him. The righteousness that God requires, he gives to all who see their sin and turn and trust in Christ alone. The Bible is unmistakable and it says today, right now, is the time to trust Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the certainty of your gospel, the hope of eternal life, the beauty of being recipients of your righteousness, of your grace, of your peace. Lord, keep our minds in perfect peace as we're stayed upon you. Have our minds think only on what's lovely and pure and true and right. Make our thoughts, Lord, your thoughts as we captivate every thought to you. Lord, would you work in saving grace in our midst? Would you draw some? Would you begin a good work and awaken others and bring them along the path and save them soon? Lord, our heart's prayer is that you would leave no one in this room untouched by salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.